You may be seated. Thanks, worship team, for getting our thoughts, hearts, minds ready for what God has to say to us through His Word. As I said, I'm going to be ending my message series in 1 Peter. But before I get to 1 Peter, I do want to share something out of the Gospel of John. As we are approaching Palm Sunday and Holy Week, just want us to kind of get in that frame of mind of where things were at with Jesus and his disciples before Peter even wrote this letter. And as I was actually reading over this before this morning, I just kind of thought to myself, I wonder how much of the things that I'm going to say from John's gospel were running through Peter's mind as he writes the letter to these Christians living in what we know today as Turkey. As you read through the gospels, and it was as I was reading through some of the gospels just in preparation for Holy Week and Easter Sunday, because we've been going through 1 Peter, I was thinking about how Peter would be remembering these things as he's writing this letter. And some of the things that Jesus says in here are some of the very things Peter is trying to share with the church that he wrote to, with us, trying to share with us as well. Just in terms of the challenges we face, the difficulties, the pressure for bearing the name of Jesus, and what that means when we live in a society that becomes more antagonistic towards the gospel, what that looks like. Jim shared a little bit about that last week as well, just the realities that we face as Christians in bearing this name. So Jesus, in this section in John's gospel, isn't mincing any words about what it means to be a follower of his. And I think this is something that Peter probably would have been thinking about in his own life as he sought to follow Jesus, and as he writes a letter to encourage other people to follow Jesus. So John's Gospel, chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 20 through 33. It says this: "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' So Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn went and told Jesus. And Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me.'" I just imagine that running through Peter's head as he's writing a letter to a group of Christians who are trying to figure out, what does that mean? Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And the encouragement that Peter is giving as he too sought to follow Jesus and encourages the church to follow Jesus. "My Father will honor the one who serves me," Jesus says. Verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." That's why Peter can tell those Christians, "You will have the victory. The prince of this world has been driven out. And I, Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Now just let that soak in a little bit as we think about Peter having to write to a group of Christians experiencing suffering in some way. Tension within the community in which they found themselves, feeling like outcasts, rejected by people that were their friends maybe a week ago, maybe a month ago. And the very words that Jesus said to his disciples, I think Peter has those running through his mind as he writes to these others who are seeking to be a disciple as well. How are we to continue to live confidently in this faith that we've been called to? So Peter, in multiple occasions, tried to remind them of why they can live confidently. And he's going to kind of summarize that here at the end. We're actually going to look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 12 through 19, and finish out with chapter 5. And then this is what I think Peter is going to kind of summarize now in these last few verses of this letter. Peter is going to talk about our commitment. That's what Jesus said. If you want to follow me, you must die to yourself. He says that in different ways. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's going to reoccur at different places. Denying self, taking up your cross, and following me. Peter is interested in our following and what that looks like. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And what does that mean when you are faced with challenges and pressure from all sides? What is that commitment going to look like? So before I recap where we've been to highlight where we're going today, I want to give you this analogy of what I think Peter is trying to get at as he concludes. He's talking to the church at large, and he is also specifically talking to some of the leaders in the church. And your example and how important your example is as a follower of Jesus. I don't know if anyone has ever heard the saying, more is caught than is taught. Have you ever heard that saying? More is caught than taught. So the premise behind that saying is you learn more by watching and seeing than necessarily sitting in a classroom and being taught. So we all have different learning styles, but pretty much all of us, we like that either hands-on training or we like someone to show us how to do something. So I can think of two different examples of this for myself. One, just growing up, I was learning how to play baseball. As a kid, I didn't know how to play baseball, and so I went to practice. And I didn't sit in a classroom. I went to the ball field, and I practiced it. And oftentimes, if you had a coach, you would have a coach that shows you how to play baseball. They show you how to hold the bat. I'm not sitting in a classroom and learning that. There's a coach showing me that. And if I go to a baseball game when I was a kid, I watched everybody else play. And so even as a kid, not because anybody taught me, but because I saw it, I played the most important position on the baseball field, shortstop. We all know that. That's the most important position. That's the position I played. So when you play shortstop, you don't stand there like this with your glove. You get down like this, ready to go this way or to go that way. And depending on how old you are, you might stay in that position. Depending on the coach is like this the rest of the time because he can't get up. I learned that without anybody telling me that because I saw it. And I knew that that's how you stood. And throughout my baseball career, there was very little time in a classroom learning about baseball. It was much more so me either watching it and doing it myself or even me helping somebody else figure it out. The other example I can think of this being true and how I'm going to relate this to actually following Jesus and what that looks like is, as you know, we've been doing a lot of work down at my mother-in-law's house, getting that ready to sell. And I've had to learn how to be a plumber and do tiling in a shower. We're trying to rebuild a shower. So I get down there the one night, and it's completely torn apart. And I'm just staring at it thinking, what in the world am I going to do? So I do what I always do, and I called Mike Reifsnyder, who does this for a living, and I sent, like, I don't know, 10 pictures to him. And I said, this is what it looks like. What should I do? And Mike, over the phone, told me how I'm supposed to redo this. And when I got off the phone, I'm like, I have no clue what I'm supposed to do. Now, not that he didn't explain it well, he explained it perfectly. But as I'm being taught this, he's telling, like if I'm sitting in a classroom and he's telling it to me, I'm lost. So I called a friend who does tiling and that kind of stuff. And I said, hey, can you come help us out, help me out and show me how to do this? So we started doing it. So as he is doing it, I'm watching him. I'm watching him. We're breaking up the cement that's there, doing the new drain, laying the stuff that needs to be laid for the tiling. We put the tile down on the floor. We build the walls. I'm watching him do this. The very thing I'm watching, Mike explained to me just, you know, 2 days before on how to do it, but I was clueless. And it wasn't until I actually saw it being done and my friend who was helping kind of along the way showing me, I'm asking questions and saying, so you put this down now because of X, Y, and Z? And he's like, yep. So if I had to do it tomorrow, it might not be the best, but I think I could pull it off. I think I could pull it off because I caught more by watching him do it than over the phone and Mike telling it to me. Peter is basically going to tell us that is what Christianity is all about in reality. I could stand up here and give you 1,000 sermons, and I could sit my 2 kids right in front of me and tell them all these wonderful things from the Bible, but I bet you, I almost guarantee they're going to learn a lot more about following Jesus by watching me do it than the wonderful explanations and engaging sermons I give every Sunday. And the reality is, that's probably true for many of you as well. You can think of somebody in your mind, that image comes up of what it looks like to be a Christian more so than the list of doctrines that you're supposed to learn as a Christian, because their life meant something, because Christianity actually translates into a way of life. It's more than, not that the confession of faith isn't important, as Peter says, but that confession of faith ought to translate into an example of what it means to follow Jesus. That example becomes ever more important when you begin to face some hostility for believing what you believe. So if I can, in a sentence, summarize what Peter is speaking into in this letter, it would be this. The more hostile society grows to the gospel, the more distinctive it will be, that message, the gospel, and countercultural, the Christian lifestyle, the way you and I live and behave, it will become. That is what Peter is speaking into. Your confession of faith and the way you live that out will grow more and more distinctive the more society begins to turn away from the things of God. That has always been true. That hasn't always been true in the place that you and I live. In many places in the Western world that based their value system on what is called Judeo-Christian ideals, that was not always the case. to the people that Peter is writing to, that is the case. Their confession of faith and their lifestyle separated them from the pagan culture they found themselves in, and they were starting to feel more and more like outcasts. And even friends and family started rejecting them, and their place at the market got pushed to the end. They didn't want to be around everybody else. And now people started lying about them, started slandering them, even started making some false accusations about them. And what was becoming apparent to this group of people scattered throughout Asia Minor, which is Turkey, is that they found that their lifestyle and what they believed was growing more and more distinctive than the community that they lived in. And this was creating problems. This was creating friction. So when that happens, what are you going to choose to believe? Are you going to keep following this guy named Jesus? You're going to have to start taking that into account a little bit more when you start feeling pressure. Is it worth it? Is this God who says, I am worthy of your trust, yet doesn't rescue me from these trials, really worthy of my trust? When things are good, when life is okay, maybe we don't ask ourselves that question that much. But Peter is writing to a group of people that were asking that question. And so as they are experiencing some difficulty and some suffering, as their lifestyle and their beliefs grew more and more distinctive from the people around them, and they saw themselves kind of moving further and further and further away until now they felt like outsiders and completely rejected. Peter's talking to this group of people, and he says this. In chapter 4, verse 12, this isn't new of what he's saying. He's simply saying it in a different way. But he tells them, dear friends, do not be surprised. Other translations will say, do not be shocked at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It isn't weird that you're experiencing this. Don't be surprised when it happens. If you can just reflect back onto what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. When he talks about denying self, losing life to find life. If you think of the other things Jesus said about following him and what that looked like, Peter is simply highlighting something that Jesus already said. It should not shock you. Brothers and sisters, dear friends, at the test you are now undergoing, the struggles you are experiencing, it's not like something strange is happening. This is not atypical or abnormal. But rather than being shocked, actually rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Not only don't be shocked about it, but he's telling this group of people, rejoice. Rejoice because you are able to do exactly what Jesus said he has come to do. He came for this hour, he said, and there's going to come an hour where we too will be tested. And Peter is reminding the church, when that hour comes on you, follower of Jesus, rejoice in that you get to participate in the sufferings of Jesus and be overjoyed because the glory of God is revealed when we experience that. Actually, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, Peter says you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. No, don't suffer because of evil. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Peter, over and again to this group of people, said, honor and obey the emperor and the governors that are appointed over you. Your suffering does not give you as a Christian license to commit evil, to do wrong, to sin. And in fact, even when you are trying to do good as a Christian and you're trying to follow the laws and obey the laws and do what is right, even then when you suffer, that doesn't give you license to sin. There is no honor in living and doing evil things when you suffer. Not only as a thief or a murderer, obviously we can see that that's wrong, but even Peter uses the word meddler, even getting involved in situations that aren't any of your business, even getting involved in things that really you shouldn't be getting involved in. Peter is telling this group that is suffering simply because they bear the name of Jesus. He says, rejoice. You're blessed. And he says this as an encouragement, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey God? Who do not obey the gospel of God. And then he makes a quotation here from the Old Testament. And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Jesus is coming to bring judgment. And if we suffer because we bear his name, it is to our benefit. Because God sees the evil that's being perpetrated on you for doing what is good. And God will reward you, as Jesus said, if you endure and persevere. There is a time. That is why Peter is going to say in just a minute, in chapter 5, to be alert and sober-minded, because there is a time in which Christ will return. And you will experience that victory that we just sang about, even though you don't feel like you're experiencing it now. But this God, who would send his Son for you, is worthy of our trust. This Creator, that's not often used in New Testament writings in this way. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. The one who made you is worthy of your trust. Commit your life to him, Peter is saying. Being called a Christian was not an accolade in the people that Peter was writing to. This wasn't a compliment. While it probably wasn't illegal, like maybe later in the first century to second century, where when Emperor Nero was in charge of Rome, even being called a Christian was illegal, considered illegal in some places. It probably wasn't illegal to be called a Christian, but it certainly wasn't a compliment. It was a pejorative. It was something to be ashamed of. The term Christian simply means that you are a person who identifies with the man they call the Christ. You identify with that guy called Jesus, who claimed to be God and claimed to be this Messiah or promised one that these Old Testament scriptures prophesied about, and who himself came and said he was the Messiah. Not only that, he was God in flesh. A Christian is somebody who follows that man. In these folks' days, that was something to be ashamed of. If by your confession, the things you believe, I don't believe in those pagan gods anymore, I believe in only God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There are certain doctrines that we believe. Yes, we believe those things. And so if we believe these things are true, then these other things are not true. They're false. That was setting them apart. They simply believed those things because they chose to follow this guy named Jesus. By one's lifestyle, they were also set apart. So it wasn't simply their confession of faith. It was also the fact that they stopped doing certain things. They stopped going to those pagan rituals that everybody went to, the entire community. On a certain day, they all went there. Now those people out there aren't going anymore. Well, why not? Because the things they believed set them apart. Their lifestyle changed the way that their community viewed them. And choosing to continue to follow Jesus in the midst of those challenges, in the midst of that suffering, simply bearing his name, they were being tested, Peter was saying. Your continued commitment and perseverance to those challenges are going to prove the genuineness of your faith. It is to your benefit to endure the suffering because of the reward that waits for you at Jesus' return. That is why Peter over and again says, the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. The day is drawing near. God's judgment is coming. Your continued commitment to bearing the name of Jesus will prove the genuineness of your faith. Don't be shocked when you are challenged and tested. The question is going to arise, is it worth continuing to follow? Is it worth being committed to this person named Jesus? The only thing that separated them, it was so easy. Just stop, give up some of those things. Life will be so much better for you. All you have to do is stop following Jesus. The church that Peter was writing to thought maybe that wasn't a bad idea. Jim last week shared some challenges that maybe we face as Christians bearing the name of Jesus. What happens when you refuse to teach something that you're told to teach because it goes against your confession of faith and it advocates for a lifestyle that you know is destructive? What do you do? When simply bearing the name of Jesus, choosing to follow him, presents you with this challenge. That's fine. You don't need to teach that. You just don't have a job here anymore. Peter is saying that testing that you go through will prove the genuineness of your faith. That testing isn't necessarily easy. So he says this to the church, to the elders among you. He's not writing to just a pastor. He's not just saying this to the person who is one person leading the church. He is talking to the church at large, all of you and the people who lead the church. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. There is something waiting for you, something that will never spoil, perish, or fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because though your community and your friends have rejected you, God cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This isn't new. All over this planet, there are believers who are going through the same exact thing as you and I are going through. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And he closes with these words: with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. You can believe what I've written to you. The gospel that you have believed in is the true grace of God. And Peter is writing to this group of people to encourage them to remain steadfast in it. Hold to that confession of faith, that lifestyle that you are called to. She who is in Babylon, he's probably talking about the church in Rome, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And that ends Peter's letter to this church. I think he ends, oftentimes when you read something or hear something, you remember what you heard last or what you read last. Especially if you're getting close to lunch. You just remember the last thing that was said before you actually go and eat some food. So if you've forgotten everything else, remember what Peter says here. Something I think is extremely important that connects to what I shared at the very beginning about being an example. When pressure is on a group of people, that pressure, if put on hard enough, can cause it to disintegrate. When pressure on the church is put on this group of people, you might begin to ask yourself, is it worth it? This is why Peter is writing to these Christians in Turkey, Asia Minor. Because some of them are asking that question. Is it worth it to bear the name of Jesus? Because it's getting really tough. And it'd be a lot easier if I didn't. Is it worth it if you're faced with that decision? You either follow what we're telling you or you lose your job. Hey, you lose your job, guess what? There goes your health insurance. What about retirement? What about my mortgage payment? Who's going to pay for the food? Who's going to pay for the water and sewer? There's a lot of practical implications for you choosing to bear the name of Jesus that might cause one to say, is it actually worth it? Is it worth it to be an outcast, to be rejected? Peter says, be alert and of sober mind in verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the grace of God, who called you to his eternal glory. This God that told you just a few sentences before in this few chapters before in our Bible. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That is who you are in Christ. Peter is trying to say it is worth it to follow him, to bear the name of Jesus. And I think he ends specifically talking to leaders because the leadership of the church will help that body persevere. He's not simply talking to Pastor Ted. He's not just talking to the pastor of the church. He's talking to the leaders that are sitting in this room. We're sitting in the room in first service. Our leadership, our example, will help the church persevere. Our willingness to hold fast to our confession and choose to live for Jesus will stabilize this group when the pressure mounts. Peter said, your service is not one of compulsion. It's voluntary. The idea is actually one of military service, of sacrifice. And in multiple ways, Peter says, humbleness and humility. We don't serve in a domineering way. In fact, your example, and the example you give when you interact with people at this church and when you interact with people outside in society, when you interact with people on social media, that example will speak profoundly about what it means to bear the name of Jesus. And I want to suggest to you that that example is what is most important. If you're a leader here at this church, it's not because you have all the doctrines memorized. It's not because while it's good to know those doctrines, while it's important to be able to defend what it is you believe and why you believe it, you're a leader here because your life exemplifies what it means to bear the name of Jesus. And when the pressure mounts on a group of people, on the church, your example becomes ever more so important. Being a follower of Jesus is a lifestyle. It's the way that you choose to live. I have a little note card size quotation on my desk. I read it in a book called The Missional Renaissance by a guy named Reggie McNeil. And in that book, he said something to me that was powerful about leadership. He said, leadership is not a position. Leadership is the ability to inspire people to join in what God is doing. Leadership is not commands and me standing up here and telling you everything I should tell you every Sunday morning. Leadership to me is whether or not my life reflects what it is I believe. And if you're a leader here at this church, Peter is talking to you as well. You ought to be grateful as Grace Church. I am grateful as Grace Church that we have leaders here that is absolutely true about their life. They're sitting in this room right now. They were sitting in this room earlier this morning. God may be calling you to lead. He may be challenging you in where you are right now at Grace Church to lead. We have leaders here at this church that have led for a long time. And they're going to need someone to follow behind them. And your leadership may be challenged in ways that their leadership was not. And Peter is encouraging us to remain steadfast, to persevere in the faith. Because the way that you live is going to speak profoundly to the people that look at your life. And you better believe that the devil is prowling around looking for someone to fall. A few weeks ago, I was reading some articles about a guy by the name of Ravi Zacharias, who I looked up to, who was, I thought, a genuine man of God who could talk about the scriptures very persuasively, who could argue the truths of Christianity in powerful ways. I have books on my shelf written by him. And after his death, we discovered that he was not the man that he said he was. And while I don't think that changes the truth that he shared, he wrote a book called Can Man Live Without God? The fact that he was not the man he said he was doesn't change the answer to that question. No, man cannot live without God. That book is all about that. But now when I open that book, I just don't see it the same way. It breaks my heart to know that this guy I looked up to was not really following Jesus the way he professed. And now his witness and the witness of the church is marred again. What matters most, I think, is how you choose to follow Jesus out there. People are going to look at your life. And if you are a leader at this church, your life matters, especially in times of difficulty and challenge. What happens when we have a church family member of Grace Church who says, I lost my job because I bear the name of Jesus? We as leaders need to help that person, that family. We need to live in such a way that we remind people through our very act of living that Satan has not won, that this is not the end, that the death and resurrection of Jesus has a profound impact on our lives, our everyday lives, the way that we raise our children, the way that we teach them, the way that we interact with other people. Christianity is not a box that we check. Because there's going to come a time in your life where you're going to be asked the question, or you're going to ask it yourself, is it worth it to bear the name of Jesus? You're going to have to respond to that question. Peter says, yes, it is. What Jesus is bringing about is worth more than anything this world can offer. And you are going to inherit that reward. And Peter is telling the leadership of that church, he is telling the leadership of this church, it is our privilege to serve the flock, to encourage, to be sober and alert, to protect, to safeguard, to challenge, to comfort. I think God is calling others. There are faithful leaders here, and praise God, Grace EC Church has had faithful leaders at this church. But I think God is calling some of you maybe to step into that role in the near future, to be that faithful leader. And he's challenging you and saying, does your life reflect what it is you believe? I'm here to tell you that it is worth bearing the name of Jesus. No matter what comes my way, I will continue to bear that name. What God offers us is so much better than anything this world can offer. I want to encourage you, as you are faced with challenges, to continue to bear the name of Jesus, to persevere, to remain steadfast. And I want to encourage you to allow your life to reflect the gospel. The gospel is not just something we share. The gospel is who we are. When you walk out those doors today, you are going to live it out. And it's worth it. Let's pray. God, you've given us much to think about as we've went through this letter that Peter wrote to these Christians who were facing challenges. God, we in this culture, as I've shared throughout this sermon series, are being challenged as well. And God, I believe that it is worthy of bearing the name of Jesus to face those challenges. God, I pray that we as a church body might rejoice in as much that we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. God, in just 7 days, we're going to be reminded when we receive communion of the sacrifice Jesus made for us, what it truly means to bear that name. God, give us the ability to persevere through those trials. God, I am thankful for the leaders here at this church who are examples of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And God, I pray that as you speak to others in this church and you raise them up to take on leadership in the future, that you would prepare their hearts, Lord, to remain steadfast to this confession of faith and this lifestyle you've called us to. God, you have promised so much more than this world has to offer. You have given us a hope that this world can never take away. You have given us a victory that we find in Jesus. God, help us to remain steadfast in bearing the name of a Christian and following Jesus to the very end. And we pray in his name. Amen.